Just had a conversation with Joe Seiler talking about the interaction between Jesus and Pilate. And it gets to that great question of Pilate asking Jesus, what is truth? And not sticking around for the answer, but washing his hands, saying that Jesus is innocent, he finds no fault in him, and walks away before he could hear the answer of what is truth. We know that Jesus is the truth, and we're going to give you plenty of scripture that speaks to that. But that question has been going on from the beginning. It is not a new question. The attacks on it are relatively the same, just different faces putting the attack on the truth of God's word. So I think it's so absolutely important that we talk about the absoluteness of God's word, which is truth. In John 18:37, it says, Pilate therefore said to him, are you king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Why? Because he is truth. So what is truth? That same question. I think in today's world, I think in yesterday's world, and I think in the days of Christ, and I think of the days prior to Christ, truth was at war, like I said before. Today we have, that's your truth, and that's okay. That's my truth, and that's okay. That's their truth, and that's okay. And each of those truths are not truths at all. It's their version of the truth, and I don't want to upset or offend anybody, but your truth, frankly, doesn't matter. And my truth doesn't, frankly, matter if it's not the truth of God. That's a bottom line thing. And you're going to hear it all the time. Well, my truth, and you hear it especially, I don't even want to go rip on people. I kind of do, but I'm not going to. But they seem to get in front of the screen and they're able to say, well, that's my truth. And a good for you for your truth. I could translate that and they could say, well, that's their partial truth, or that's their half truth, or that's their fable, or that's their fib, or that's their lie from the pit of hell. But it is not truth. And the assault on truth is so real that we kind of have to stand up for it, don't we? And when you say something about your truth needs to be the truth. And it is in the Word of God. The Word of God is the only truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we're going to give you a whole bunch of scriptures to speak that. There is no other. The rest is nonsense, and it is deception. And a little bit of the lie, the fable, the fib, or the poison into the truth spoils the truth. A partial truth is damning. A partial truth is no truth at all. Clever people talk about truth in that fashion. And why do clever people, why do ignorant people, why do people like me talk about truth sometimes like I know what it is when it comes from within me? Because we're out of order. And because sometimes we don't know the fullness of God's truth. We talk about relevance a lot too, don't we? Relevance. Well, that book isn't relevant anymore. Nobody gets it. Nobody understands it. It's the language too difficult to deal with. Relevance is not truth. Jesus being relevant is truth. Jesus being current is so true. He's as current today as he was in the day that he came about. Before the creation of the world, he was current. In his creation, he was current. I think we're going to talk about truth today. Chet laid the foundation. Really, and what I grabbed onto was the scribes that scripted the truth and how it came about in terms of the Word of God. And it was so moving. He spoke about the Word of God being created over 1,500 years. The Word of God being spoken on different continents. In times of poverty and in times of prosperity. In times of victory and in times of defeat. When Rome was attacking Jerusalem. It was probably the most prevalent time when the Word of God began to come out. Written by many different authors. They weren't really the authors. That's why this works. They were scribes. The Holy Spirit was the author, and I think we need to understand that. But he laid it out as well as Josh McDowell himself would have laid it out. Truth is absolute. Real truth, God's truth is absolute. It's unchanging. And I think I'll begin the message with that. People argue today and say, when they're talking about the truth of God, they go to God and then they say, well, how can you prove God's real? And that's a common response. You can't. They feel you have to prove that God is real. Well, I think there is a response, and it's kind of a smart aleck response, but you prove that he's not. Well, we don't have to prove that he's not. They can assume that he's not. But Jesus said that he was the way, he was the truth, and he was the life. So the two things we know, that truth and life come through Christ and him alone. And all this, I just want you to know that God still works by faith. For you are saved, for it is by grace that you're saved through your faith, not of the works that you do. So you can't boast. So there's no good that we can do. He expects us to have faith. And I'm just going to say before I get into the message, he expects us to have faith, but so does every other theory and philosophy out there. And I would say that it requires even greater faith to believe nonsense than it does to believe truth. If you leave with nothing else, you can leave with that. That and the fact that Jesus is truth. First thing is, God's word is always true because it is settled in heaven. In Psalms 119:89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." And in Matthew 24:35, it says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." So I can speak to about this truth that's absolute, but also that it's eternal. How do I know? It doesn't pass away, so it's eternal looking forward. And Jesus said before the foundations of the earth, he said he knew us. God said he knew us. And he could know us before the foundations of the earth because he was before the earth, eternally. So there's an eternal past and an eternal future. So what about heaven? It says heaven has settled the idea of this truth. Your word is settled in heaven, it says. Well, heaven was created. Heaven is not eternal. And we go right to the first line of the scriptures in Genesis 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So what are they talking about if your word is settled in heaven? They're talking about authority. Heaven is a position of authority. The heaven is greater than the earth. And later it says in Isaiah that the earth is heaven's footstool. Isaiah is a pretty amazing prophet. There is an order, and there is a hierarchy, and there is an authority. And he says in Isaiah 55:8, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth," that's not just positionally, but that's in terms of authority. He says, "So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So what about all this? In Isaiah 57:15, it says, "Thus says the Lord, says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." So who can inhabit eternity but the eternal one? And the eternal one that inhabits eternity is Jesus Christ. It is the Father. It is the Spirit. It is the triune God that is eternal. Why is this such a big deal? Because I'm going to talk to you about the absolute truth of God's word. We're going to celebrate Christmas in just a week and a half. Is that what it is? Mm-hmm. Oh, my goodness. I hope you all come. It's going to be beautiful. And I hope you all have big smiling faces for the thousands of people that don't come throughout the year that will come on Christmas. And you give them lots of love. I forgot what I was going to say now. Should have never done that. You know, when I rip on somebody, it comes back to bite me.
That might be a sign.
That could be a song.
A sign, not a song.
Oh, sign is not. Okay. I don't want to hear about signs.
Okay.
Sally, do you know where I was going? Oh, you never do. I have a bad time communicating with my wife. Where was I going? Truth.
Christmas Eve, they're going to hear the truth.
We're going to celebrate the truth. And the truth is, in John 1:14, that the word of God that we're studying today became flesh on that day. He became flesh. Became flesh in the form of a baby, was risen up. He was baptized by John. The Spirit of God fell upon him, and he was ready to be all that God had called him to be, the Son of God. His transformation from being part of the triune creator to becoming a man ready to do the work and still be God, fully man, had come. And we're going to celebrate that this month. We should celebrate this every day. Amen. The Word of God made flesh. You know what else we should celebrate every day? The Word of God ascending back to the Father in prayer for you and I, and leaving us with the Comforter, because He's with us every day. And the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. That's a prayer that we would celebrate that every day. Worship would be different than songs. Mm-hmm. Worship would be consumed by the songs that we sing, because they are filled with the Word of God. In Jesus' name. I'm going to just share some scriptures with you. Pastor James, you're going to help me. Can you help me with this? All right. It says in Isaiah 66, 1a, "Thus says the Lord of heaven, my throne. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool." In John 17:17, it says, well, before I even get to what it says, in John 17, this is the, in my opinion, this is the true Lord's Prayer, where he's praying to the Father just before he does the full work in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's praying to the Father. The one in Matthew 6, the Our Father that we all know, that's a beautiful prayer, but that is to teach us how to pray to God. He teaches us how to pray, but this is the prayer in the heart of God. And it says, God's word is truth.
Psalm 40:11. "Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. Make your love and your truth always protect me."
Psalm 86:11 says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name."
Psalm 119:45. "I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought your precepts, your truths."
Zechariah 8:16. "These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other, and render true and sound judgment in your courts."
John 8:31, 32. "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free."
And in John 14:6, it says, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
John 16:13. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come."
1 Corinthians 13:6 says, "Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth."
Romans 1:18, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." And Ephesians 6:14, "Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place."
And what's happening right now is we are wielding the Spirit of truth, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So when we read the Scripture, or we pray the Scripture, or we sing the Scripture, we are wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we should, because it is God's word. It is God breathed. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All scripture," it says, "is inspired by God," but it means in the Greek is God breathed. It says in the NIV. All scripture is God breathed. The Father, ready to speak, speaks his heart, and the breath that comes from the Father's mouth is the Spirit of God speaking the Word of God. That's the Trinity. It happened at creation. That's how creation came about. He spoke it into existence. And it happens here in 2 Timothy when Paul speaks to the young disciple, and you heard God calling us to be disciples a little while ago, that we wield the sword of truth. The spirit of prophecy, but the spirit of God for God's purposes. And it's a key element. In John 16, 13, it says, however, when he, the spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you of things to come. Why? Because God's word was settled in heaven. It was settled in heaven. Oh, what does that mean? That means it's unchanging. It's settled. You can't manipulate it because it's settled. When you read it in the Spirit and in love, you begin to understand it and glean it. If you read it for the sake of argument, if you read it so you know what the enemy's thinking, and I'm saying if you're the enemy and you're reading the word so you know what we're thinking, you never grasp it. In fact, it's foolishness in the eyes of people who do that. But when you read it with the heart of God, for other people, it comes to life. And remember, we said the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting through even the joints and the marrow, and the hearts and the soul. Why? Because God does a work in those that he loves. And he's rooting out that which is out of order. How does he do it? By his truth. Do you know what husbands and wives, McKenna, I want you to listen to this. This is for you. Husbands and wives, when they get married, the husband is supposed to love his wife. You demand that. As Christ loves the church. How did Christ love the church? First, he sacrificed himself for the church. He loved her. How else did he love the church? He washes us with the water of his word. So if this guy, and I haven't met him yet, so he means nothing to me until you introduce him to me, right? This guy better wash you with the water of God's word. And I better do that for you, Sally, because I'm popping off big time right here. Sally's my wife, so I need to wash you with the water of the word. We need to talk about the word. And we need to read it and study it and do it together. We need to do it with our children. As the fathers, as the heads of your homes, we should be doing this in our families or seeing that it's happening in our families. That we wash our children with the washing, with the word, with the water. And I get that mixed up all the time, but you know what I'm saying. Speak the word of God in your homes. Encourage your kids with the word of God and your spouses. Because that's what he does for us. And it's a process that he takes us through. And I think it takes me to the next place, but that process of sanctification, that God's word sanctifies. Remember in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. How does the word sanctify you and me? By being in his word. As I hear it, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. As I read it, I take it through another gate and I begin to see. Sometimes I begin to feel. I was talking with Joel again. He begins to feel the word of God in him. Thank you for that conversation. That just gave me some material for today. It sanctifies us. And what is sanctification? It's the process of making you and I holy. That's what sanctification is. It's a process of becoming holy. Sanctified means you've become holy. And that's what God wants to do with you and I. He wants us, he says, be holy, even as I am holy. I remember Bill doing that teaching you did, be holy, even as I am holy. And then he says, you are holy. Now I just have to be. God ordained it. But there is a process that we go through, and it's a sanctification process. That's a big church word. That's why I'm using it, so I feel smart. But it's the process of becoming holy. and it's by his word. I don't become holy because of anything within me. That's the stuff I'm trying to get rid of in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus said, I sanctify myself. In John 17, 18 and 19, it says, and you sent me into the world as I also have sent them into the world for their sakes. I sanctify myself that I might be sanctified by the truth, that they may be sanctified by the truth. That's so powerful. Why did Jesus sanctify himself? He was already holy. He did that for you and I. Much of what Jesus did was for you and I, an accommodation that we could grasp and understand him better. How did he demonstrate sanctification? He did it through sacrifice. That's how he did it. And his sacrifice was our benefit, but it was really doing the will of the Father. He was doing the will of his Father. That's where he put himself aside. And he calls us to do the same thing. He tells you and I to take up our cross, and deny ourselves and then follow him. Anytime we deny ourselves and we give we give our struggles and our hardships over to him, that's a part of cleansing and that sacrifice, if we join him in it, is good for us. It's sanctifying. That's the call. How far did he go in his sacrifice and submission to the Father? Well, he went pretty far. In Philippians 2:8, it says, and being found in appearance as a man, Jesus came here fully God, fully man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And you all know that scripture, that at the name of Jesus, every knee above earth, up in heaven, every knee on earth, and every knee below the earth will testify that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Who gets to testify like that? Those who have been sanctified. Those who have been purified. Those who have been washed by the water of the word, those who have received the fullness of God's salvation for us, those who call Jesus Christ Lord will get to say that. And you won't say it from below the earth. You'll say it up in heaven. You'll sing it. Who will you sing it with? Those who proceeded after you. Those who come up at the call of the trumpet blast with you. And even years later, those who will come after, when God does his, for the lack of a better term, his final sweep, those coming out of the great tribulation who call Jesus Lord. Third point, life is found in God's word. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Choose life. Choose life. And I know half the room went political. That's not what I'm talking about, but that fits. But you choose life. Because he said he was the way to life. He is life. And we choose life when we choose Christ. And yes, life matters. Life matters across the board. But you in your existence choose life. That means choose Christ. Thank you, Jesus. In Joshua 24:15, it's one of the favorite scriptures. It says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods of your fathers that served on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And then he stands up, and every father, every husband, every couple should stand up and say this. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We can make that same stand today. Make a decision. We will serve the Lord. Can I give you a testimony? just this is my personal testimony. I've shared my pain of this with you for several months, that I wanted to get a great big TV. Remember? I haven't gotten it yet. That's kind of a win. So if my daughter's here, about a 70-inch TV would be really good for Christmas, because I'm not going to get one because, okay, I should have never gone there. That was really bad. We can make that same stand today. Why? Because he's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. You make your stand in Christ. You become his child. And things begin to change in your life. You become more like him. In John 10:10, he says, I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly, or to the full. That's what God wants for you, is to have full life. What is full life? What is life to the full? What is life abundant? It really isn't that TV I want. That's not the life. That's not abundant life. You know what abundant life is? When we share the word of God with somebody and they respond to it, and maybe they receive it, I begin to prosper in kingdom's terms, in the kingdom's terms. I begin to prosper in a different way, that they received the gift that God gave them. They received the gift of salvation. They said, I want that. I want that. I want that. I get to be a part of that. And so do you. Every time you step out and you invite somebody, every time you step up and speak on behalf of God, every time you give counsel to somebody in Jesus' name, you're speaking life to somebody. And that is abundant life. The other stuff are byproducts. Honestly, it's byproducts. Oh, God has blessed me with a great job and a great income. That is nice. That is not the end goal. That is not where we're supposed to be heading. If he blesses you with it, more power to you. How do you use it? No, life abundant is in him. It is in his purposes. You know what life to the full was? I believe, and this is going to sound so weird, but when Christ is on the cross and he says it is finished and he breathes his last and his spirit never dies, only his body, his spirit ascends to the Father, and the Holy Spirit, and I don't know how you delineate between the two, but the Holy Spirit comes down at Pentecost. And 3,000 that day got saved, and that is the abundance and the prosperity that Jesus was seeking. And it came. And it's a multiplying kind of a thing. It's a replicating kind of a thing where it continues and it continues and it continues. That's abundant life. And that's life that follows you into heaven. My TV will never make it with me into heaven. And by the way, the temptations that are on it might keep me from heaven. You never know. I'm just saying. All right. That was for free. Jesus asks a big question in Matthew 16:15. He says to them, but who do you say that I am, Simon? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. All the others gave partial and half-truths. They didn't come out and say this. They said, well, you're Elijah, you're Jeremiah, you're this guy, you're that guy, you're John the Baptist, you're a prophet. None of those things were true. But when Peter said, you are the Christ, he spoke absolute truth. And Jesus recognized it on the spot, and he tells him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then on the premise of that thought, he says, and upon that thought, I'm giving you my paraphrase, on that acknowledgement that I am the Christ. This is Jesus speaking. On that thought, it is on that thought that I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You can build his church anywhere. You come face to face with somebody that wants nothing to do with Jesus, and you will be able to stand, get this, in love for their benefit. In love for their benefit. They don't like Jesus. In love for their benefit. Why? Because it prospers Jesus. That's his prosperity doctrine for you and I. and it's your prosperity as well. That's for you and for me. We can't do it with partial truth. We can't do it with fibs. We can't do it with deceptions. We can't do it with lies, but we can do that with pure truth. And the pure truth that we can do it with is the truth that comes from God. And that's his word. Jesus. Last thing I want to share with you is that there is freedom in God's eternal word. There is freedom. Pastor James read this a little while ago. John 8:31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth makes you free. Free from what? Free from hell, for one. Free from fear. Free from doubt. Free from not knowing your future, which is with him. Freedoms that are broad and expansive. For the glory of God, but for the benefit of man. Thank you, Jesus. There is freedom in God's eternal word. And I'm just going to share this for those. Maybe you're in this place or you know people in this place. But Jesus spoke to those who had the beginning of belief. They heard this gospel that I'm even speaking right now. You hear things. And you say, you know what? I was tracking with him. I understood every word he said. That's good. That means that it went from this mouth at least to the head. And what you have there, if it's made it to the head only, is you have knowledge. Knowledge does you absolutely no good. If I have a head full of scripture, and I know all the rights and wrongs, I know them, that probably means in a lot of cases that I've eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and I have nothing that has changed my heart. That word has to make its way to your heart. And your heart has to be changed from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. Bible uses the word circumcised. Your heart has to be circumcised, changed, made holy. It's only done by the word of God. Then, when you dwell in his word, and not till then, are you really called his disciple, when your heart has changed. So I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads and close your eyes. I don't know how we always separate Christmas from Easter and Easter from Pentecost and back to Christmas. Because I don't think they're meant to be separated. It's one glorious story. One amazing, glorious story. But the truth of all of it is what we have to glean. And in some ways, I think we have to be like Joel that says, it changes me. When Joel said to me, it changes something. Or I understand deeper. That means deeper means penetrating to the heart. And if your knowledge of your salvation in Christ is head knowledge and not heart knowledge, not a heart understanding where it is changed and it is transformed into his likeness, into his image, then you have a form of godliness and deny its power, and that does not send you heaven bound. You're not his child. It has to change your heart. If that's you, I'm going to ask everybody to bow your heads. This is kind of personal here, so if you can close your eyes. And if you have not received this in this manner, you know about God, but you don't know him intimately and personally, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive him today. There's no judgment in this house. This is pure love right here. If you want to receive Jesus today, just raise your hand and say, I want that. I want that truth. Is there anybody? Are we all good? Thank you, Jesus. Well, Heavenly Father, I lift up this body of believers to you. Thank you for giving us a body of believers. I pray that for every person here, you prosper them in the work of the kingdom. In your work, I pray that in Jesus' name. Lord, I would ask that you bless them in the things that they love to do. Hunt, fish, basketball, football, watch TV, all those things they like to do, bless them in it. But Father, their purpose of prosperity, let it be that of you and your kingdom's work. I pray this for each and every person here in this room. In Jesus' name, amen.